Take your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where we will look at the last of the Beatitudes one last time. Of all of the Beatitudes that are listed, the last one receives a double emphasis by Christ. And without intending to do so, I ended up having this for 2 weeks. So we'll be looking at the sermon, Happy Are the Harassed. I don't know if you felt harassed this week, but if you were, then you could consider yourself blessed. If you were harassed for the right things, not for driving too fast or for being lazy or some other issue, but if you were harassed for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have great reason to be happy. Because the rewards that the Lord will give you for that event can never be taken away. And so we give our rewards and our honor to the Lord, and He will reserve them in heaven for us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, I'm going to read down to the end of verse 12. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Literally, jump up and down for joy. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." With verse 12. And with that, I'd like to bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time today. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We have a few minutes before we'll go into the communion time, the table, and we'll put aside the thoughts of our own persecution and we'll think of what you endured for us. What you endured that we might be forgiven and redeemed by your blood. And so you shed your blood for us. I pray that as we're having this time together, that the Holy Spirit would be pointing out, even in our hearts, the things that need to be removed, the things that are displeasing to you, the things that are not like Christ, that we would see them finally, maybe for the first time, or see them again and be willing to confess them and repent them and determine to forsake them, have genuine repentance. So by the time we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes today, that we'll be eager and ready to say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Bless us this day, Lord. And as we look into the future, I pray that you give us understanding as to what our part might be in this world. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul had written his last book to Timothy, he included these words to Timothy before he would go and be with the Lord. He would be martyred. He said to Timothy, "God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." The Bible teaches that as the days get dark and as we anticipate the coming of the Lord, that things will get worse and worse for the Lord's people, that there will be times of persecution as people turn away from the faith. And so Jesus comes along here, and as he gives to us these Beatitudes, the last of them is that you will be persecuted. And I said last, as we talked about it, that this one is different from all of the other Beatitudes. It's different because the others are attitudes that you ought to have, perspectives that you ought to have. This one is something that is done to you. Jesus is saying, if you are poor in spirit, if you mourn, if you are meek, if you are hungry for righteousness, if you are a peacemaker, then you know what's going to happen to you. People will hate you. And they will mistreat you, and they will revile you. And we tried to make a little bit of a distinction, or at least point out the fact that there is the overt kind of persecutions, which are blood and swords and spears, but Jesus even includes things like reviling and saying all kinds of or all manners of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And so it may be that overt kind that people in other countries are experiencing, or it might be that subjective kind of persecution that we get when we won't laugh at their jokes. When we won't say how wonderful that dirty TV program was that everybody is just so excited about. When we won't enter in with them on the things that they think are so neat. When we decide that we're going to bow our heads before lunch and thank the Lord. All throughout my life, one of the things I've always committed to doing was if I'm in public, I'm going to pray for this food. That's just one of the things. I think the Lord just deserves that kind of an honor. When I was in school, I always carried a Bible with me in high school. And I want to tell you that many times I was really tempted to cover it up with other books. But I made this commitment to the Lord that I would keep the Lord's book on top. So I never set it on the ground. I try and never cover it with any other books. And you know what happened? People used to make fun of me. 30 years ago, 1980, 77, 78, 79, 80. People will persecute you if you desire to be righteous. And so I can just bring to you the question this morning. How much have you desired to be righteous? If you don't really care very much about righteousness, then you probably really won't bear many of the persecutions that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about. But if we desire them, then we can do what? We can do what Paul told Timothy to do, which is share with me in the sufferings. Paul talked about knowing Christ. Oh, that I might know him. And then he said something that we would almost never pray, that I would understand the fellowship of his sufferings, entering into the difficulties that he bore and the shame that he wore so that we could come to love him. If you've ever had a loved one who was, you know, killed in the line of duty or was experiencing some kind of violence, there's always this idea of you want to go back to the scene of the crime, see where it was, so that you can walk through that last time and feel the feelings and just understand because you love them. Paul is saying, I love Jesus. I love him with all of my heart and all of my soul. And so I want to understand a little bit of what it was like for the things that he went through. And you know what? You can, if you will determine to live godly for the Lord. One of the things that Jesus is doing in this last beatitude, when he talks about blessed are those who are persecuted, is he's throwing it up here for you to say, are you sure you really want to be a disciple? It's okay to say, yeah, I want to be poor in spirit. I want to be gentle. I want to be meek. I want to be a peacemaker. And the list as it goes on there. But are you sure you really want to follow Christ when the Lord said, those who are my disciples will go through great persecution? In other places, Jesus said it like this, take up your cross and follow me. So this last beatitude is a restatement of that. If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be like me, if you're going to follow me, then they're going to treat you like they will treat me, and it will be persecution. Last year in Pakistan, I've just got a couple of stories this morning to help us try and understand. There was a group of radical Muslims, about 3,000 of them came to a Christian village in Pakistan known as Korayan, and the families lived there. And as soon as the families heard that the Muslims were coming into the village, radical Muslims, the families all took off. They were going to go hide. They split into the jungle. Well, there was one man whose name was Baba, B-A-B-A, Qatar, Baba Qatar. He was too old to run. And so because he couldn't run, he laid on a bed. And as he laid on the bed, the crowd surrounded him and said, you know, old man, you're too old to die for Jesus. Would you please just give the confession for Allah? And he looked at them and he said, I'll give you the confession, but it won't be for Allah because Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And so they began to beat him with rods and with their pistols, and they mistreated him in many different ways over a course of the time there. And so as they were talking with him, they said, come on, old man, you don't need to do this. Just say the creed for Allah. And he said, no, I'll never do that. So they picked him up and they threw him into a thorn bush. And as he was mangled up inside of this thorn bush, they said, just one more chance. And he says, you can burn me, you can kill me, you can destroy me, but you can never harm me. Because the only one who can take my life, the only one who can harm me, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they got so mad at that, they became enraged. And they picked him up and they threw him in a hole. And they didn't know what to do then. And finally, it was dark, and some family members snuck back into town. And they saw him in the hole, and they pulled him out of the hole. And then the Muslims came and ran them off again. And so he found himself back on the bed, and it took 3 days for the police to finally come and rescue him, because they knew all about it, but they had no intentions of coming and delivering. That may happen in our country, or that may not happen in our country, and it may happen from many different sources. I really don't know if that's true or not in terms of what we will experience. But Jesus says those who are his will suffer persecution. Well, why in the world should we care about persecution? Well, the reason that we need to care about persecution and the reason we ought to be thrilled about it, as Jesus said, is number one, because God will reward you. When you look at the rewards that he says you're going to get there, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because here's what they already possess. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, refers to the eternal life that God intends to give those who are his. He's saying, if your life is experiencing persecution, that is just a very good sign that you are already in the kingdom, because they're treating you the way that they would intend to treat me. And so he goes on and he says, now there's some other things that you can experience along with it. He says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. This word exceeding glad, as I said earlier, means to jump up and down for joy, because the Lord will honor you. Now, I just want to read a couple of verses to you to show you the kind of honor that the Lord will give you. Because here's what Jesus is trying to say. If you're mistreated for me, the Father will more than make it up. He will more than pay back his debts. Matthew chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. And so Jesus said unto them, assuredly I say unto you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone. Now, I want to point out the difference between verses 28 and verse 29. He says to the 12, because of all that you've done and the unique suffering that you go through and who you are as disciples, you're going to get a special honor. And then he takes that principle of special honor and he says it applies to everyone. And everyone, anyone who has ever left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Here's what he's saying. You're going to receive honor for every dishonor. You're going to receive thanks for every ingratitude. You're going to receive appreciation for every insult. You're going to receive replacement for every sacrifice. You're going to receive expressions of love for expressions of hate, except it will be the way God pays his bills. 100-fold. 100 times greater appreciation. 100 times greater thanks. 100 times greater replacement. 100 times greater expressions of love if you're mistreated, because the Lord always makes it right. And when he makes it right, he makes it wonderful. And so that's reason to jump up and down for joy. Why? Because we have a reward that cannot be taken away. Now, when you think about it this morning, this idea here, what he's saying, I think, is so significant is this. When you go through trials and when you go through difficulties, your attitude makes all of the difference in the world. If you weep and if you mourn over your difficulties, if you grumble and complain over your difficulties, then you aren't going to receive all of the rewards that he's given here. He's saying this is the way to respond to these situations. And I sometimes wonder, folks, do we really think that we will be able to rejoice in trials and sufferings that are so bad when even now we struggle over the small things? Have you noticed that? We struggle over the fact that we can't find parking spots for our cars. We struggle over the fact that we have to pay too many taxes. We struggle over the fact that things just don't go the way we want them to go. And Jesus says, not only should you be grateful for those small inconveniences, you ought to be ready for the big ones and be happy. Number one this morning, why should I be thrilled when I go through trials and difficulties? I ought to be thrilled because Jesus will reward me. God the Father will reward me. It is a great sign that I am in the kingdom of God. And lastly, I get to join the team. And I love this team. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but notice what he says in verse 12. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You get to join the team of the prophetic chorus of people who have been mistreated for the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been mistreated for the cause of righteousness. Elijah was hated when he said the rain would no longer come, but he's loved now. Isaiah was rejected by the king and apparently sawn in two, but he's accepted now. Jeremiah was mourning for his nation who would not respond, but he's happy now. Micaiah was ignored by the people, but they're listening to him now. Jeremiah was in a cold and damp dungeon or in a well. He was thrown into this pit, but he's warm and happy and dry now. Ezekiel was embarrassed and mocked because of the strange things that God asked him to do as a sign, but he is full of joy now. And if you experience trials, you may think, I'm not like Elijah. I'm not like a Jeremiah. I can't relate to them at all. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to treat you in the same group as Elijah, in the same group as Moses, in the same group as Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the prophets, because they were doing what I called them to do, and they were faithful, and I will reward them and welcome to the very same team as them. In fact, if you're thinking about it and listening this morning, there's a danger in this. And the danger is simply this. What happens if you're not? Jesus told us. Would you go with me to Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6, verses 24 to 30. He gives the other side of the coin. And it comes in the Beatitudes as they're listed in the Gospel of Luke. Luke includes them. This may have been at a different time in which he was given the Beatitudes. Jesus could have given them many times. Luke chapter 6, verses 24, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers." To whom? To the false prophets. So I'm going to ask you just a few questions this morning to think through this. Are you rich in dollars or in attitude? Do you have everything that you would ever want? Are you totally satisfied? Are you popular with the people, and does everyone seem to love you? Then the reality is maybe you're not poor in spirit, and maybe you're not hungering after righteousness, and maybe you're not being treated like the Lord Jesus if you are receiving all of your good things now. And the warning is very clear, it's very stark, and it is this, that if life is going well for you and you never confront anyone and no one is ever bugged by you, then you're not very much like the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say it in as simple terms as I can, you're going to be sorry. I know that sounds tough for me to say something like that, but I think that's what Jesus means here. If everything is going good for you and you're happy, you're going to be sorry in heaven that you didn't use your life for the kingdom of God and for His glory. And so going back to Matthew and thinking through the positive side that Matthew gives us here this morning, he says you need to be glad and you need to rejoice because the Lord is going to bless you for serving me. I'm going to just give you about 7 or 8 statements about suffering, and this is as far as I intend to go for this morning, and here they are if you'd like to know them. I want to tell you that suffering is a gift that God shares with His people. We think of gifts we receive at Christmas time, and we think of gifts that we give for, you know, all various gifts, but you know that God gives gifts to people, and one of the greatest gifts that He gives is suffering. Listen to some of the verses that describe it. He says, Paul says to the believers in Philippi, "For to you it has been gifted, granted on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake." And so I'm going to believe from that verse that clearly salvation is a gift. The ability to believe and respond is one of the gifts that God gives to His people. But to some of His children, He gives a greater gift. If I were passing out money, you would line up by the door if we, you know, we're giving gifts of that regard, but Jesus is passing out gifts of suffering. And maybe we ought to raise our hand and say, I want some of that. Number 2, suffering is a gift that Christ allows because it allows you to know Him better. Refer to these verses, I'll just read them. He says, "Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, that I might know him. He says, I want to put everything aside, all of my past. I'm going to treat it as if it were rubbish so that I can be saved, so that I can know Christ. And I'm even going to take the good things that's included there, and I'm going to push them all aside so that I can not only have the eternal life which he gives me, but I want to understand the very person of the Lord Jesus. Suffering is a gift that God gives to us. Number two, so that we can understand Christ better. Number three, suffering is a gift that Christ gives to us so that we can know that we are worthy of him. Acts 5:41. It says, and so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Here's what I think about that, folks. Probably the reason I don't suffer more and you don't suffer more is we probably wouldn't make it. Probably would not hold up under the burden, and so the Lord doesn't allow us to go through things like what Cho Young-hoon has gone through. I want to tell you a little bit about his story. He lived in South Korea, just over the border from North Korea. And as he was living there, he noticed that there were all of these refugees coming from North Korea to South Korea. And he had a burden for them because they were hopeless and they were hungry and they were escaping. They were going through the frozen tundra any way that they could get into South Korea. And so he started this network of houses. As the people escaped over the border, he would bring them into the house. He would give them some food and he would tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know what happened? These people started getting saved. They're already broken. They already had no hope. And they would come down here and his love would impact them. And they would get saved and they would sneak back across the border to witness to the people that they had just previously left. Well, he knew that sooner or later, that if he kept these houses going here, that someone would find out and he would be arrested and he'd be thrown in jail. Well, he was on a train one day. And there was a huge army surrounding the train, and they arrested everybody in the train, all the way down the line. 200 passengers were arrested, and they went through them one at a time looking for him. And he realized what was going on, and he raised his hand, and he says, I know you're looking for me. And they let everybody go, and they took him, and they arrested him, and they beat him, and they tortured him, and he was in jail for 3 years. And he witnessed to his persecutors. In fact, he said, Lord, if you give me the strength, I'll witness to the people that are torturing me. And so he did that over time, and the people who were around him said he began to break. He reached a point where he didn't know what he was going to do, and he was frankly becoming mentally distraught, and he was losing his perspective. And so people started praying for him. And while he was there in the prison, not only did he witness to the guards, but he actually started a church in the prison camp. And when they heard that, they moved him from the prison camp to another prison camp. And God did something great to him. I love this story just because of the way it ends. News got out that he was in big trouble. And so Christians around the world started writing letters. And all of a sudden, this persecution camp, this prison camp, wherever it was, started getting letters from people around the world that they knew he was in prison and they were concerned. And it scared the guards to death that someone was watching and knew what was going on. In about a week's time, they let him go. They said, you know what? We don't think we want you here anymore. You're crazy. Go back into your own place. And so he was released, and God took care of him. I don't know if I could do that. I really don't know. I pray that I would, and I know you pray that you would, but it's so difficult to really think that we would have the strength to stand up when there's pain involved, when there's difficulty. But Jesus is saying blessings come if you're able to do so. Let me go on. I'm going to get this list done for this morning. Number four, suffering is a gift because Christ allows you through suffering to impact the hardest of hearts. And that comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14. Number five, suffering for Christ allows you to break yourself from sin. This is really interesting. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And his point is simply this. You got a temptation or a trial? You got an attitude that you can't seem to lick? Are there weaknesses in your life that you'd like to see gone away? Well, here is a tough remedy for you. If you would pray for suffering, if you would learn to follow the Lord as you should, he's saying, if you suffer, you'll be willing, you'll be ready, you'll be motivated to turn from sin. You know, it's so easy to complain when everything's good. But I found this about kids. You know, ministering with kids over the years, the kids who have everything are the worst. The kids who have nothing are, they have the greatest attitudes and they're thankful for everything. That's really what he's saying. Because we have so much, it's so hard to be thankful and have the attitude that we should. I've only got three more to give you. Suffering for Christ allows you to glorify him. 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of his suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, then you are blessed." Quoting from the Beatitudes. "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Now he's going to say this in Peter, and we're going to cover this in a few weeks in Peter, so I'll just make a point on this and then leave that go. He's saying, hypothetical suffering results in hypothetical honor. It's not real. But real suffering results in real glory when we get to heaven. And I know everybody thinks, as long as I get to heaven with the standard issue wings and the standard issue music and the standard issue robe and the standard issue crown, if I just make it inside the gates, that would be good enough. But he's saying the Lord has so much more that he would like to give for you and bring to you and honor you with if you would serve him. And if you don't like the idea of receiving glory in heaven or working for rewards, think of it like this. When you get to heaven, all of our honors and our glories and our crowns we're going to give to the Lord Jesus. Would you like to have a whole bag full of crowns to give to him? Or would you like to say, this is all I really got for you? If for no other reason than to give me some reason to tangibly worship and love Jesus, I want to have as many rewards as possible so that I have as many things as possible to lay down at his feet. That is a reason to serve. And so glory comes by a difficult service. God, give us the strength to help. Two more. Suffering for Christ allows you to see the reality of your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." That means every single day. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What ticks you off? What makes you sad? What breaks your heart? What makes you impatient? What kinds of things ruin your day? Those are the marks of what you love. And if it's all of these things that just make you miserable, then you aren't loving heaven very much. And he's saying, because of suffering, it allows me to let go of some of this stuff so that these little things, these small inconveniences are not a problem, because I've got a greater reward. And the last one to give you this morning is this. Suffering for Christ gives you the opportunity to show how much you love the Lord Jesus. And for that, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5. This will be our last text for this morning. Then we'll enter our table time together. It comes in the last verses of chapter 5. Verses 44. I'll start with verse 43. It's in the context. "But you have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That's what the rabbis taught. If I'm commanded to love my neighbor, then by logical deduction, they said, I guess I should hate somebody. And Jesus is saying, that's not a logical deduction. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why? "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust." God is good to all. He loves all. He even loves those who don't love him in return. He shows them great mercy, common grace, and he shows them love. Example, "For if you love only those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only," we only love Christians, I think that's really what he's saying here. If we're only kind to people who are believers and we don't show love to others, what will you have more than others? Don't even tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, when people look at verse 48 and they talk about perfect, they usually think of perfect in terms of perfection, of absolute holiness, of being like God directly. And those are all true, but the demonstration of perfection is one word. It is loving your enemies. And if I love my enemies, then I am more like God than I have ever been. And they're lost. I know it hurts when they hit you, if they hit you. I know it hurts when they make fun of you. But they're going to hell. I know it's miserable when people laugh at us, when we don't enter into their jokes and don't respond. But they're going to spend a lifeless, Christless eternity in a place that will be miserable far beyond than what you can ever understand. And so can I love them a little bit for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for their good, to be like the Father, knowing what? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they shall receive great rewards. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. Thank you, Father, for each one who is here this morning. I pray that you'd help us to think about our lives and how little ripples we make in the world around us. We're so sorry for that. How tragic that we don't make more of a difference by living more righteous lives, and we don't make that impact because we don't really want to be righteous, and we don't make that impact because we really don't love the way that you love. And so I pray that you would give us motivations here this morning, knowing that when you pay back your children, you pay back 100-fold. And when you pay back 100-fold, you give us more and more opportunities to love on you and honor you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.